This morning we're going to take verses 1 through 7. And next week, Lord willing, finish out the chapter and finish out this section. This section is chapters 8 and 9, where Paul discusses the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Remember chapters 1 through 7, he defined ministry for us. Here he's describing the collection of ministry. When we begin chapter 10, verses 10 through 13, he's going to describe ministry for us, what it's like to serve Christ. Very powerful section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading verses 1 through 7. For indeed, it is superfluous for me. Superfluous means overabundant, excessive. To write to you concerning the ministry which is unto the saints. For I have known your readiness, or more literally in Greek, your eagerness, which I boasted on behalf of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has been prepared from last year. And your zeal, that is the zeal that is coming out from you, stirred up the majority of people. And I sent the brothers in order that our boasting, which is on your behalf, should not become vain in this matter. The word vain means empty. In order that, just as I was saying, you might be prepared. Verse 4, perhaps if the Macedonians should come with me, and they should find you unprepared, we ourselves should be ashamed that we do not say you, basically we, should be ashamed in this assurance of boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to encourage the brothers that they should come unto you and that they should complete the previously promised blessing of you. King James uses the word bounty. In chapter 8, it used the word grace for the word for gift. Now it's using the word blessing for the word to describe this collection. That is, this previously promised blessing of you, that it is to be ready, so as to be a blessing and not to be out of covetousness or greediness. And this statement, the one who sows seed sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And the one who sows upon the basis of blessings, very important if you're into the English translations, you understand that the translation that says the one who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully, the word bountifully means on the basis of blessing. The one who sows upon the basis of blessings shall reap also upon the basis of blessings. Each one according as he has purposed, or literally chosen, with respect to his heart. Not out of grief, King James says grudgingly, but lupe is the word for grief. Or out of necessity, this is the word for stress. We've all been in those situations where people have tried to stress us into giving. So not out of grief or out of stress, for God loves a cheerful, notice what the word is, hilaros, hilarity. God loves a hilarious giver. Verses 1 through 7. We've been studying about giving. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, we studied about the philosophy of giving. Paul told the Macedonians that the Christians in Corinth had heard about the need in Jerusalem, and the Christians in Corinth were going to give to supply the need. So that encouraged the Macedonians. The Macedonian says, we want to do that too. We saw in chapter 8, verse 5, the philosophy of giving was that Paul says the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us through the will of God. So he says, that's the key to giving. That's the philosophy of giving. Is you give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Once you find out what God's will is, then you give yourselves to those in need or give yourselves to those who are supervising the need. Then we saw the premise for giving, verses 8 through 15. The premise or basis for giving is based on the grace of Christ. Jesus gave Himself for us. We are to give ourselves on behalf of one another. But He also, in talking about the premise of giving, He says there's two elements involved, two principles involved. Is number one, if the readiness is there, if the attitude of eager to give is there, then it's to perform it. So the two principles of the premise of giving. As long as the readiness is there, then there must be a performance, there must be a doing of it. Then last week in verses 16 through 24, Paul talked about the performance of giving by way of proof. First of all, the brothers that he was sending with Titus in order to make the collection in Corinth for the saints in Jerusalem, they had to have proven character. They had to have a testimony amongst the brethren. The churches had to agree that these were the people who were spiritually mature and responsible to handle the Lord's work. And secondly, he says, for you, he says, show the proof of your love. Produce that which will demonstrate the genuineness of your love. For today, in verses 1 through 7, we're going to study the principles of giving. We finally get down to the nitty-gritty of what Paul wants to say. Now, I have to say to you, please keep this in mind, I've mentioned it before, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are the two places in the teaching to the church that teaches us about giving. Not one of those places talks about tithing. Not one of those places talks about the need to give. This is all voluntary. This is all based on one's response to Christ, one's relationship with the Lord, that as you seek the Lord as to what He would have us to do, God lays on our hearts what to give or what to do. Because Paul's approach is that 100% of our time belongs to the Lord. We seek what He would have us to do. 100% of what we own or whatever our possessions are has been given to us by the Lord. It all belongs to Him, not 10%. 100% belongs to Him. With the life that God has given us, we are the stewards of that time and we are the stewards of those possessions to seek what God would have us to do. Based on that, this morning we're going to see verses 1 and 2, the prompting to give. Verses 1 to 2, the prompting to give. Verses 3 through 5, the purpose for giving. And then verses 6 and 7, the principles of giving. First of all, verses 1 through 2, the prompting to give. Paul says, it is superfluous, overabundant, or excessive for me to write to you concerning the ministry which is unto the saints. In other words, all I'm doing is repeating myself. But I'm doing this to prompt you. I've already mentioned this in chapter 8, and now I'm rewriting it overabundantly, excessively, in order to stir you up and to encourage you, to prompt you to perform that which you said you would do. Now, Paul's basing everything on what they said God wanted them to do. Nobody came to Corinth and said, you know, the Macedonians there, actually they didn't know about the Macedonians, but there's a need in Jerusalem, and they said, we want to give. We prayed about it, we've sought the Lord, we want to give. And because they wanted to give, that encouragement was told to the Macedonians. In Macedonia they were told, well, the Christians in Corinth, when they heard about the need, said, let us give, let us participate. They begged us to take the gift. So now the Macedonians have done both. They said, we want to do that too. We want to give. We want to participate with the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord. But the Macedonians not only were ready to give, they actually gave right on the spot. Now the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, all they've done is said, yeah, we want to give. But that was a year ago. They still haven't given. So Paul is prompting them, encouraging them to give based on their own profession about what God wanted them to do. Somebody brought up the question about pledges in the church. I think it is wrong, it is unbiblical to put pressure on people to give pledges. I think that the body of Christ should be known, let them know about the need that's in the body of Christ or in ministry, and then just leave it up to God's Spirit to lead people what to give. But if someone does step forward and say, example, God's laid on my heart to set apart $20 a month for the tape ministry. And I prayed about it as what God wants me to do. It is not wrong to hold that person to do what God wants them to do. Not legalistically, but by encouragement and prompting. Didn't God want you to do that? I mean, if you've changed your mind, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just encouraging you to do the thing that God told you to do. If not, there's no stress. This is all relationship. So Paul says it is superfluous. It is overabundant. It is excessive for me to have to write to you concerning the ministry which is to the saints. Secondly, verse 2. For I have known, actually there's two things here. First of all, I have known your readiness, your eagerness, which I boasted on behalf of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, that would be Greece, has been prepared from last year, or from a year ago. So he's now prompting them, you said you were ready. We use that as a testimony to the Macedonians. Not only did the Macedonians give also, they've already done it. Now we come back to you. The Macedonians were so eager that Paul was concerned that the Macedonians would say, we've given the gift. Here are some brothers to take that gift to the Christians in Jerusalem. Hey, we want to go with you to Macedonia. We want to be a part of their giving too. We want to see what they're giving. We want to be a part of this fellowship. Paul says, he'll say in a moment, we don't want our boasting of you to be for nothing. We think you better take that offering now. Whatever you have or whatever you don't have, just give whatever God lays on your heart now so that the collection is made so that when we get there, we're not embarrassed. Because in case the Macedonians should come with us, we want you to live up to what you said you were going to do. We actually use that as an encouragement. We said that Achaia has been prepared from last year. So the Macedonians said, well, let's get with it. We're a year behind. They've been preparing for a year. Let's start now. And secondly, and your zeal, literally in the Greek text, the zeal that is coming out from you, stirred up the majority of people. So he says, your testimony has got everybody motivated. Everybody is stirred up because of your eagerness, your readiness, and your zeal. The word zeal comes from zeo, that means to boil. You're on fire. We said, boy, those Christians in Corinth, they talk a good walk. They haven't walked it yet. They haven't done it. Words are cheap. Talked big. Here's what God wants us to do. That was last year. We use that testimony to motivate others and encourage others, and they've already done it. And you're still lacking. Verses 3 through 5, the purpose for giving. He says, so I sent the brothers. We talked about these two brothers that would be sent who had the testimony, the proof, the approval of the churches. He sent the two brothers for the purpose that our boasting, which is on behalf of you, should not become empty. Empty boasting. And the purpose for the boasting, that you should be ready, according as I was saying. So, the purpose for giving is to back up your testimony. The purpose for giving is to be an encouragement, and we will see this next week as we finish out the chapter. Paul is going to say there is only one reason to give. Catch this, we'll repeat it next week. There's only one reason to give to support anybody or anything. And so that person's heart or other person's heart are turned to thanksgiving to Christ. Thanksgiving. The one receiving would turn to Christ. That is to say, here, brother, here, sister, here's what God has laid on our heart for ministry. Here's what God has laid on our heart to help you personally, whatever the case may be, so that that person's heart will turn and thank the Lord. It's given by Christ. It's to turn people into the direction of Christ. And you might say, well, I want a little more investment from my money other than just seeing people's hearts blessed by the Lord. Well, that's it. That's right. Doesn't matter. So he says in verse 4, perhaps if also the Macedonians should come with me and should find you unprepared, and that we, not to mention you, but that we ourselves should be ashamed in this assurance of boasting. So the second thing is that so that we're not ashamed. First of all, that our boasting of you and your testimony and what you professed God wanted you to do would not be empty. But also, secondly, so that we would not be ashamed because we put everything on the line. Using your profession about what God wants you to do as an encouragement to the Macedonians. And now if the Macedonians come and find out you haven't even taken the collection yet, and it's been a year. In summary, verse 5, the word un means therefore. Therefore, I thought it necessary to encourage the brothers that they should do two things. First of all, that they should go ahead unto you, and that they should prepare your previously promised blessing. The collection is never called a collection here. In chapter 8, it's called grace. In this chapter, it's called a blessing, eulogia. A blessed expression. So that when people receive whatever you have to give by way of ministry to them, it is God's grace touching their heart, and it is to bless them and turn their heart to Christ. That's all it is. It's not called a collection. It's not called an offering. It's not called a tithe. It's called a grace. It's called a blessing. So to prepare your previously promised blessing, that is that it should be ready, so as to be a blessing and not out of covetousness. Pleonexia has to do with greed, wanting more than what you have. He says, make the collection now. As time goes on, we have a tendency, the flesh has a tendency to, it with its thoughts and desires, to seep in there and say, well, you know, I had $100 set apart for the Christians in Jerusalem, but something came up this week, I need 50 of it, so, well, here's 50 for the Christians in Jerusalem. He says, make it now out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Don't let it sit around. We've been waiting for about a year. Therefore, I sent the brothers ahead of time to prepare this previously promised blessing, that it would be prepared and it would be a blessing to people and it would not be greed. Now for the principles of giving, verses 6 and 7. Two principles. First of all, the principle about the sower. He says, now this statement, the sower, the one who sows sparingly. A sower is somebody who sows or spreads or plants seed. The one who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And the one who sows upon the basis of blessings shall also reap upon the basis of blessings. Here is one of those things, and I've told you this before. Once you come to know Christ, and you seek what He wants you to do, once you find the guidance as to what the Lord wants you to do, He waits for our heart to express itself by stepping out to do it. We dictate to God how He must deal with or minister to us. We're told in, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:24 talks about how the one who scatters shall have an abundance, but the one who withholds shall become poor. That's always the principle in Scripture. If God blesses us with enough for ourselves, plus that which He would have us to share and support in ministry to others, if we seek Him, but we seek Him with an attitude, it's mine, it's for me. If there's anything left over, I'll share it. God says, you're going to become poor. We're dictating to Him. We're stepping out with an attitude, just like we studied in the Gospel of Luke, how God hid the truths of Christ's sayings to the disciples because of their mental frame of mind, because of the attitude of their hearts. God looks at us and says, what's the attitude of your heart in service to Christ? We dictate to Him what we want Him to do upon us. Not for our reward, nor for us personally, but as far as being entrusted with stewardship and service to Christ. He says the one who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Now the farmer goes out, and any farmer, of course any of us would know this too, if you've ever planted a garden, planted a lawn, but if a farmer goes out and he takes a handful of seed and just puts it into a corner of his field, and then stands back and looks at the full 3 acres, what can he expect, right? He's going to expect a crop over in that corner. And there won't be a crop out here. And God's message to us is, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. What can I trust you with? Everything I've given you, no matter how little it is for service to Christ. It's not for us. So as we're entrusted with little, He gives us more. As we're entrusted with more, He gives us more. And the more we give, and the more seed we plant, the more He entrusts us with more. The old saying, you cannot outgive God. And Paul says, it shouldn't be out of greed. Shouldn't be out of covetousness. It should be so that you want to see people blessed. You want people's lives blessed. You want people to turn to the Lord and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for the provision. That's what you want to see. That's what satisfies you. That's what makes you be a hilarious giver. It makes me hilarious to see people turn to Christ. It makes me hilarious to thank the Lord for the ministry they're receiving or for something that I might give. That's what it's all about. Then secondly, verse 7, each one according as he has purposed. It's the word for choosing. You see the word pro and hieresis in this word. To make a personal choice beforehand within your heart as to how you want God to deal with you. Not how much you're going to give. It has nothing to do with that. We'll see next week as we finish out this chapter, it has nothing to do with how much a person gives. It's what they give and the motive behind it. Each one, purpose in his heart. How he wants God to deal with him. Do you want to be blessed? That's all it is a blessing. A blessing to be used to bless others. Or, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. God will withhold the harvest. God will withhold the crop. So each one, as he purposes and chooses in his own heart, I would say to you, if you were to ask me, what is God's principle for giving? It's up to you. There's no rules and regulations. As Paul said back in chapter 8, there is no command. Nothing. But you choose how you want God to bless you. Not for reward or for you personally, but to entrust you with serving Christ. If we withhold it, it'll be spent on the things of the world. We have nothing to show for it, and God's not going to replace it. The way it is. Because after we're saved, we dictate to God by our attitudes and by our actions how He must deal with us to get us to line up with His will. So He says, purpose in your heart that your giving should not be out of grief. In other words, if you go, oh man, this really pains me. Here's $10. Oh, that hurts. You know? Paul says, keep it. God can't use that. Can't use it. Or out of stress. We're going to lock the doors. We're going to lock the doors and pass the plate. And we're all not leaving here until that plate is full. That's stress. There is no stress. There is no pressure. Should be no grief if it's stress, if it says, oh, well, you're talking about delicate things now. But keep it. I'm thankful God's work isn't based on money. God takes care of things. But we're telling God, we're dictating to God what he's going to do for us in return. How much ministry do you want? How much blessing do you want to serve me with? You dictate. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, you remember the story about the rich people and the poor widow? He had the disciples look at the rich people, give out of their abundance, and the little poor lady who had lost her husband gave everything that she had, even though it was 2 cents worth. He said, who gave more? They said, oh, the rich people did. The ones that gave a lot of money. He goes, no. They gave out of their abundance. She gave everything she had. Giving is always given out of sacrifice, not out of the abundance. Next week we'll finish out the chapter and take the provision for giving. God is the one who supplies all the need. God supplies in place of what we give. And Paul, we're going to see that Paul is going to present you the fact that we cannot out-sacrifice God. So Paul says, you make up your mind out of your own heart. You can sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow upon the basis of blessing, you will reap upon the basis of blessing. That's God's way of doing things. And again, it's out of relationship, not out of rules and regulations. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. It is interesting that if you study the scriptures on these subjects, how people like Paul, who walked with the Lord, who obviously had need, financial, material need, as he ministered, but he never put pressure on the people. He never stressed the people out, never said it's your fault. He saw it as a matter of development, a matter of personal relationship. And Paul is sharing that personal relationship with us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to serve Him in response to His service to us, to minister in response to His ministry to us. It's always the way it is. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for brothers and sisters in the early church. We thank You for the life of Paul and his relationship with Christ, that could minister to us and touch our hearts, to make us aware of the change that needs to be made. We need to be made aware and have the realization of the Lord's grace and blessing upon us, that we might find the satisfaction and the joy in giving. As Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, as he was leaving the elders of Ephesus and seeing them for the last time, he says, remember the needy, remember the orphans, remember those who are poor. For as the Lord said many times, it is blessed to give, more blessed to give than to receive. So as Paul continually encouraged believers about that phrase that Jesus continually repeated over and over again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May this message be brought to our hearts. May our hearts be changed and transformed to be involved in the joy of functioning together with the ministry of your Spirit, with your work here on the earth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.